Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Church say amen again. Amen. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. We thank God for those who are coming in and those of you who have been here already. And we thank the Lord for the presence of His divine, for His divine presence with us on this day. It is Fifth Sunday. It is a Sunday in which we pause to give reflection and thought to the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. When we pause and give reflection and thought to our charge to be about our Father's business and hold up the bloodstained banner. It is Fifth Sunday, a time in which we let our missionaries have a prominent role in our service and highlight the work that all of us are called to do, because we want to be careful not to give the sense that the missionary work is something you join in church. Amen. It's actually something you do once you become a Christian. All right. And everyone is called to be a missionary. And so those of us, you may not wear a white suit and sit up here every fifth Sunday. That's just give pause and thought to the cause. But all of us have a part to play in spreading the word of the Lord God Almighty. Let the church say amen. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew. The Gospel of St. Matthew. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we want to read one verse for you this morning. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And that one verse is found in the 18th verse of the 16th chapter. So say amen when you've located that text. Matthew 16, verse number 18. I'm going to read just for context's sake, starting in verse number 16. The Bible says, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and sanctify God's people. I want you to focus in particularly on that 18th verse. And I say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petros, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I would that you pray with me based on that verse, on the title of this sermon, Foundational Principles for the Church. Foundational Principles for the Church. Let us pray together. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that you will continue to do your work of kingdom building. We are ever grateful for that which is already been poured out into us and upon us. You have given us your word, and that alone is enough to guide us back unto your divine presence. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, for you've come to lead us and to guide us. And we ask right now that your anointing would fall fresh, O God, in this place, that the power and the presence of the living God will so burn in the hearts and in the minds, in the spirits and in the souls, that someone would come yielding unto thee, O God. I want to be saved. I want to be right. I want to be whole. We ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen and Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Foundational principles for the church, and I'm actually going to change that a little bit and say for God's church, because it's not just the church, it belongs to the Lord. Amen. We belong to the Lord. I want to continue to highlight and elevate this Bible study that we have been doing in our church on the purpose-driven church. I want to highlight it because it has created a genuine zeal among the body of Christ to think about, pray about, and be about the Lord's work here in this branch of Zion. I want to highlight it because I'm seeing excitement in the eyes and the spirits of those of you who've been attending the study, and my sincere prayer is that you are being challenged and blessed by it at the same time. I want to highlight it because during this 10 years of projected ministry, we want to be, as I've said, more intentional, more deliberate, and more purposeful about what God is wanting to do within this branch of Zion. And I want to continue to highlight it because I believe the book is a good tool to help you, me, and us think about what it means to be more purposeful, to be a more purpose-driven church, if you would. And so my sincere prayer is that as we go forward in doing the Lord's work, that we will continue to think about where God has us, where God wants us to be over the next 10 years, and that we would strive to make that a reality by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And so it is working out that as the Lord is leading me and speaking to me about how to break this book open, the book of Pastor Rick Warren, and digest it for us, help us to figure out how to best digest it. God is leading me to amplify the week study by sharing from the pulpit on that Sunday morning what we have studied in general and how we continue to make this Bible study real for those of you who have not yet been able to get there. I'm going to trust that there are some of you who want to be and for whatever reason have not been able to get to any of our six Bible studies during the week. Monday, Tuesday for the men, Wednesday for the sisters, Thursday noon, Thursday evening, Friday, that we've tried to put a Bible study in every day of the week to help facilitate and minimize that ring to say that I can't get to the Bible study. I want you to get to a Bible study. Amen. And so if you can't get to Thursday evening, maybe you can come on your lunch break to Thursday noon if you work in the area. If you can't get there on a Monday, maybe you can make it the last part of your week on a Friday. But I am charging and challenging all of the members of the body of Christ who are here to get into a Bible study, and preferably at your own church. It's good to amplify in other places. I know many of you do Bible study fellowship and bless the Lord for it. But I'm going to particularly challenge us because of what we're doing as a church is, I think, foundational for what's going to happen over the next 10 years. And so your participation in Bible study in this particular book that we're reading is going to help drive, I believe, the success of what God has for us over the next 10 years. So I am really going to be looking for all of the body of Christ. And you may get a text message from me to say, missed you on this past weekend Bible study. And you may say, well, I don't go to that Bible study. And I would say, well, that's precisely the point. I missed you. So I pray that you would be prayerful about how the Lord is leading you to figure out one of these six Bible studies that we have, how you can fit it into your schedule. Amen, somebody? That was my friendly reminder. That was my carrot approach to wanting to invite folk to Bible study. Amen. But in all seriousness, I do believe this study is going to be foundational for us going forward in the next 10 years. And it's going to be a strategic planning process for us for the next 10 years, like many of us did in 2000. So why this title, The Foundational Principles of God's Church? Because I believe, we are at that point in the Bible study in Pastor Warren's book where he talked about last week the church's foundation in chapter number 4. I had you all read through chapter 4, and in looking at chapter 4 in Pastor Warren's book, which is entitled The Foundation for a Healthy Church. The Foundation for a Healthy Church. Pastor Warren, I think in this part of the book, gives good particular statements about what is the healthy foundation, or what is the foundation for a healthy church. And it was that title that led me to then bring this title to bear about what are the foundational principles for not only a healthy church, but for God's church, which we pray will be a healthy church in the name of the Lord Jesus. What are the foundational principles that the Bible tells us that are clear for any church that opens its doors in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Pastor Warren says in this fourth chapter that your church's foundation will determine both its size and its strength. Good statement. And I want to continue to remind the people of God here that when we talk about healthy, when we talk about church growth, we're not talking about church quantity before we talk about church quality. And so any church growth expert, Bobby and Cheryl Colson and some of the other members of our church, were at a workshop that I gave on Friday at the General Baptist Convention that talked about church growth principles. And it was in this that I have continued to use the refrain, we are not concerned about quantity before we are concerned about quality. The book does say, and other statements do say, that is not an either or, quantity or quality. It is a both and. Before we get caught up on the quantity, get caught up on the quality. Because if the quality is there, the quantity will come in the name of the Lord Jesus. If what we are doing is glorifying the Lord, magnifying the name of Jesus, lifting up the bloodstained banner, doing quality work in the name of the Lord, I believe the quantity will come. Word will get out that Shiloh isn't just about this, just about that, but Shiloh is on fire. The Holy Ghost is moving. God is doing something new. God is building on the old. God is stirring it all up for His glory and for His honor. The word will get out. Come on, somebody. What God is doing at this branch of Zion, and those who will be drawn to it and attracted to it will be drawn and attracted for reasons that they might surmise, and others that they don't even know. Some of y'all said, I don't know. I never thought I would join Shiloh Baptist Church. But you didn't join Shiloh. You joined the movement of Jesus Christ that is being exemplified at Shiloh and at other churches. So don't get caught up on the church local before you get caught up on the church universal. And Pastor Warren says, right, that the foundation for a good church, a healthy church, is the strength and the size of that church is going to be built on the foundation that is laid. That's why, even more so than the last 10 years, I'm going to be even more vigilant about these next 10 years, about pushing us to be engaged in scripture reflection together. Because your own individual study is called devotion, right? But collective study is called foundation. How do you and I be about the work of the Lord together? Not in isolation, but together. And so the foundation that we're building now in 2011 is going to continue to build on the foundation from 2000, which will continue to build on the foundation from 1946, which will continue to build on the foundation from 1904, which will continue to build on the foundation of 1880, 130 plus years of ministry that God has done and continues to do in this branch of Zion. Pastor Warren goes on to say, you can never build larger than your foundation can handle. And so before we go out and continue to do all the grandiose things that I believe God wants us to do, is calling us to do, I believe it. I continue to speak it into existence that God wants us to control this area right around Shiloh and see to it that it gets transformed, not with money necessarily from New York and Philadelphia, but with the tithes of the people of God right here at this branch of Zion. I don't want folk from Philly and New York telling us how to control this neighborhood. I want us to tell us how to control this neighborhood under the direction of the Holy Ghost. Amen, somebody. And so, yes, I believe God has big plans for us, but only on the strong foundation that we are laying based upon His Word. And so I believe the Word is the foundation. Let me be clear if you're guessing what I believe and what Pastor Warren is talking about. But he's also talking about other foundational things of how you and I communicate, how we exemplify the body of Christ, how we do the work of the Lord. He goes on to say on page 86, there is incredible power in having a clearly defined purpose statement. Now, everyone, you've got a bulletin in your hand. It's Fifth Sunday. Look at the front of the bulletin with me. I just had this Bible study on last week when we talked about this. At the very front of the bulletin, many of you either have maybe forgotten that it's there or maybe overlooked it because we haven't drawn attention to it. But whatever reason, I am clear that some folk are not clear on the mission statement or the purpose statement of the Shiloh Baptist Church. And I want you to continue to know what it is. It is the vision statement is down there that we would be a premier model where we would exemplify individual and corporate growth and that we would have an impact on the local, national, international community. That's our vision. We want to really be about the body, the work of kingdom building, to do it in a way that blesses the Lord and edifies the saints in and outside of this church. And that we, our mission is to teach, to do instruction. It is to disciple God's people, it is to evangelize and to serve God's people and to serve the world outside of this particular branch of Zion. And those four words, instruction, discipleship, evangelism, and service, that last word should be service, that continues to say to us that we are trying to be about the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I believe our vision and purpose statement are clear, but any good organizational behaviorist will tell you, you need to always revisit your mission statement to make sure that you are still on the mission. Number two, whether you are close to finishing the mission or have completed the mission, and if you need to refine the mission. And so that's what we're doing in these studies, in this particular Bible study. And I seek the face of the people of God to continue to participate in that process. He says there are five benefits that come from a clearly defined vision or mission statement and purpose statement. One is that a clearly defined purpose statement will build the morale of the people. It will reduce the frustration amongst the people. It will allow for greater concentration between the people. It will attract cooperation within the people who are here and others, and it will help us, it will assist us with evaluation, evaluating, are we on the right track? Are we about the business of the Lord? Are we doing what God has called us to do? And at the end of this particular chapter, he says that I'm going to help you in his book. He says, over the next four chapters, which is part number three in the book, he says, I want to help you define your purpose, communicate the purposes of your church, organize around the purposes of your church, and apply the purposes of your church. So every church should have a clearly defined purpose statement. But I would even say every church ought to be about the purpose statement that God has given us in the Bible. And that's clear. And so I don't want us to get all confused. There is a higher purpose, which is to hold up the bloodstained banner. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, what will happen? He will draw all men and women unto himself. So I would say the ultimate purpose of the church, local and universal, is to lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's our highest purpose, to lift up the name of Jesus. And if we're not doing that ultimately, then we really need to rethink, reevaluate, reimagine, reframe, reshape our own understanding of what we're doing Sunday morning, Sunday out, Sunday in, and Sunday out, Monday through Saturday. Are we lifting up the bloodstained banner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ? So we're going to get into that. That's another invitation to say to you, come on out and be a part of these kind of conversations as it pertains to your church, the body of Christ. Last week, I framed my sermon around these three words, constitution, conclusion, and construction, right? We talked about 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I plant, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. We talked about building on a strong foundation. Paul says, there is no other foundation save the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. And today's text reminds us in what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, again, Matthew 16:18, I say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, Sheol, shall not prevail against it. If the church is built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all manner of hell will not shake your church down. Come on, somebody. If the church of Jesus Christ is about the business of holding up the bloodstained banner, there won't be chaos and confusion within the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. Because when you are about the business of the Lord, and Pastor Warren says, when you keep the main thing, then we are focused on doing God's work. I am saddened, and some of us have heard, seen, read, I am saddened by some of what is going on in bodies of Christ today. And yet I need you to understand that one church's frailties, one pastor's frailties, does not challenge the ultimate authority that Jesus gave to the church. I know every body of Christ will have its ups and will have its downs. Shiloh, we've had ours. Before I got here, since we've got here. But no, what does the Bible say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church, ultimately in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. So when you're standing on the strong foundation, building on the strong foundation, holding up the strong foundation, the devil doesn't have a chance against what God has already ordained. The devil is headed to hell. He's on his way there, and he's just trying to take as many people with him as he goes there. But I need somebody to hold out and to hold on, to say God is in control. God is on the throne. The gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And so this Sunday I want to talk about this foundation, but I want to also talk about what Jesus is saying, not only in this text, but I believe in other seminal texts. And I believe that these three words, right, confession, commandments, and commission, are foundational to the church today. They amplify what Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, and they undergird what Jesus is going to say later in the Gospels. In the Gospels. He says, again, I say to you, Peter, and it's a play on words Jesus uses, right? That Peter's name in Greek is a feminine version of the rock that we understand to be the statement that Jesus is using. He says to Peter, He says, when people, if you look in Matthew 16:18, who do people say I am? And I don't want you to miss this. Who do people say I am? And some of the disciples said John the Baptist, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, Elijah. Right? That's what the scuttlebutt is, Jesus. That's what people are talking about. As you've been walking around these last 3 years, the rumor mill is real. People are talking about you. Jesus knew people were talking about him. That's why he says, not only who do they say I am, but you who've been walking with me, who do you say I am? Because you can have some folk walk with you. And they still miss the point. So who? Not only who do people say I am, who do you say I am? Right? Who do my deacons, what are my deacons talking about? What are my choir members talking about? What are my nicely clad missionaries talking about? What are my ushers saying back there on the door? What are the trustees and the finance folk who are counting the money downstairs saying? Right? What are the people saying? But what are they saying about Shiloh out there? But what are you saying about Shiloh in here? Who are you talking about? What are you talking about? Do people see Jesus when they hear you talk? Do they see Jesus when they see you living? Who do you say I am? Peter says he's the one who got the prize. Peter says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My God, just saying it ought to give you chills. You're the Christ. You're the one I've been waiting for. You're the one we've been talking about. You're the one that my Jewish scriptures have prophesied about. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the anointed one. You're the one I've been waiting for. My life has been messed up until I came into relationship with you. The devil was winning until I found you. The enemy was getting the best of me until I found you.
Yes, sir.
You're the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. I found what my soul has been longing for. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Christos. You're the Messiah. Jesus says to Peter, well done, Simon Barjona. And I believe he called him Simon by his formal name because he didn't want to miss the play on words that he was about to use in verse number 18. Simon bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, don't miss what I'm about to say to you next. On you, I'm going to build my church. And see, the Holy Roman Catholic Church is really, take this literally. They believe that Peter's bones was buried in what's called the Vatican, the basement of the Vatican. And literally, they built the Vatican, the seat of the papal authority, called the Pope of the Church of Rome. They built the Vatican over the bones of the Apostle Peter, because they take 1618 seriously, that on you, I'm going to build my church. But there are other popes out there. So a lot of folks don't know that. So the Holy Roman Pope is the Pope of the Western Church, but there are other Eastern churches, the Greek Orthodox Eastern Church, the Russian Orthodox Eastern Church, the churches in the Middle East are called the Eastern churches, and they have papal authorities as well. So you then can't get just caught up on the explicit, literal interpretation of Peter, because then Peter's bones are not buried here. At least I don't think they are. So I believe Jesus is saying something deeper. That they who recognize who I am, come on somebody, that's who I'm going to build on. The folk who shall not know what they
they're talking about, that the Lord has come into their lives and has changed them and called them out of darkness. That's what I'm going to build on. Those who submitted their lives to the will and the authority of Almighty God, that's what I'm going to build on. Those who love the Lord with all of their heart, that's what I'm going to build on. Those who are sold out for Jesus, and they know who I am and what I've done in their lives, that's who I'm going to build on. So if you want Jesus to build something in you, you got to recognize who he is. And when you've recognized who Jesus is, then your life will tell me, not your words. There are things that I deal with in the church as pastor that I got to bide my tongue on sometimes. I got to be patient. Because, right, I'm not saying I'm so much holy or I'm so much this, but the Lord is going to reveal, the Lord is going to do, and so I've got to just help shepherd the people, guide the people. Every now and again, I got to pull out the stick, but I like using carrots more than the sticks. Lord have mercy. But when you really recognize who Jesus is, there's some things you don't want to do anymore. Some places you don't want to go anymore. Some things you don't even want to say anymore. And so, Simon Barjona, I'm going to build on you who have recognized who I am. And so, use that then as foundational to understand how your life has to be changed. But listen to what Jesus goes on to, what the Bible. I'm going to be very expansive. I don't like doing this that often. I like taking a text and explicating that text and exegeting that text. And they tell us in seminary, don't proof text. Jump all around the Bible. Don't do that. Because it doesn't really give folk a chance to appreciate the depth of Scripture. You can spend a year studying this Scripture alone. If I really broke down the Greek to you and talked about all the words and how they're placed in this one Scripture alone, it can be several sermons long. And so you don't want to disrespect the Scripture by jumping around. But every now and again, I do believe that there's a string of principles that the Lord wants us to understand that rings true from Genesis to Revelation, that goes from the prophets and the Torah to the Gospels and the Epistles. Come on, somebody. And every now and again, I've got to show you that the Lord was the same God who gave it in Deuteronomy. He's the same God who gave it in Matthew. He's the same God that said it in Elijah. He's the same God that told John. He's the same God that spoke to Moses. He's the same God that spoke to Jesus. And so the text about confession, it's clear. I want you to get this. Confession. Right? John, in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, I want to underscore that word, all unrighteousness. That you've heard the statement, confession is good for the soul. Well, this is really a biblical way of saying that. Because the Bible before this and after this in 1 John says, if you say you don't have any sins, you make of yourself a liar. Come on, somebody. I'm not calling you one. The Bible's calling you one. If you say you don't have any sins, if you say you don't have some challenges, if you don't say you don't have some frailties, if you say you don't have some issues, if you don't recognize some skeletons in your closet, if you don't recognize you're living in a glass house and stop throwing stones at somebody else's house, well, you gotta recognize your stuff. But the Scripture is clear. If you recognize it and confess it, listen to me, and confess it. It's not enough just to recognize it. You got to recognize it and confess it. Tell God about it. He already knows where you were last night. Just tell him what he already knows. He already knows what you did last night and with whom you did it. Tell him what you already knows.
Make it plain, Pastor. Make it plain.
I just have to walk down somebody's street. That's all.
That's all right.
He already knows who you told off, who you cursed out, what you said to him, how you said it, how long you said it.
That's right.
Just tell him what he already knows. He already knows what you're feeling. He already knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say something to somebody. You can still sin against them. So as though I'm being facetious, let me get back to the serious side. God knows all about it. And he wants you just to know that he knows all about it. But if you exercise this and confess it, now, just telling him once and doing it again and again and again, that doesn't help either. But if you confess it and you're genuinely sorry for it and you repent from it and turn from it, then he is faithful and just to cleanse you from your sins. I love that. I love that. Forgive you from it and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. Confession is good for the soul. Every night before you go to bed, you ought to confess what you did that day. Tell him all about it. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. It'll be all right in the great by and by. But he'll also make it all right down here if you just talk to him and tell him about it. But confession is deeper. Confession is what you and I do after we've gotten saved. But you can't even get there until you've confessed before you've gotten saved. And Joel 2:32, here's that Old and New Testament thing I want to talk to you about. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. It doesn't say if only white folk call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. It doesn't say if only black folk call on the name of the Lord, that they shall be saved. It didn't say if you just call on the name of the Lord in Spanish, Jesus, that you'll be saved. No, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, I don't care what your race is, what your ethnicity is, I don't care if you're male or female, young or old, I don't care where you live, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your education level is. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on Jesus' name, whoever says, I want to be saved, shall be saved. Joel says this in the Old Testament, before Jesus comes on the scene. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me be clear. Although Joel did not mention Jesus, I want us to understand that in this New Testament dispensation, in the modern day understanding of the church, that what Paul says in Romans 10:9 amplifies Joel 2:32 when he says that if you confess your with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we in the church after Jesus, in the church, not after Jesus, Jesus creates the church. In Jesus's church, we believe that Jesus, who was a Jew, spoke these words that that God had given Joel. But today we understand the authority of the name of Jesus. And so this isn't just calling on some unknown God. Let me be clear. Right? So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel says that. But Paul comes and he says that if you confess with your mouth and believe the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so that's why I need to tell some folk, don't dibble and dabble in some of this spiritual stuff. Because just because you're spiritual, you can still be spiritual on your way to hell. There's a bunch of spiritual folk who are on their way. And so Jesus gives it to his apostles, and the apostle Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what these missionaries and what we're supposed to be about. Helping folk to understand the authority of the name of Jesus. That if you confess it with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead in your heart, you shall be saved. For with the mouth one believes unto righteousness. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you are going to be about doing God's work in the church, you've got to confess Jesus with your mouth. And you've got to believe in your heart. Confession is the first part of getting into this relationship with God. Confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart. The second word, commandment, I want to share with you, because commandments ring true throughout the Old and the New Testament. In the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we get the great commandments, right? The 10 great commandments. We see them. Thou shalt have no other God before me. I'm the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I am a jealous God. Thou shalt not have idols. Bow down to any idols. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father, thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth unto thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie on each other. Thou shalt not covet what your neighbor has. The 10 great commandments that God repeated twice in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. So we ought not lose their relevance and their importance about the commandments. But in the New Testament, God goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he says what I believe is the most important commandment in all of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, chapter number 6, verse number 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." If I was to rephrase that, I would say that you ought to love God with all of your heart. The heart is the seat of emotions. The heart is where your feelings are, metaphorically, and some might even say literally. The heart is that place where folk get to the most intimate part of your being. If they've gotten to your heart, see, folk can get to your mind, but it's not until they've gotten to your heart that I believe they've really gotten you. I believe, sisters, there's some brothers who can tell you a whole bunch of gobbledygook, and they can get to your mind, but until they get to your heart, they're not really getting to you. Amen, somebody? How many of y'all, sisters, know some brothers who can talk a good game, but they don't walk a good game? Now I can flip that around for the brothers. There's some sisters out there who can whisper sweet nothings in your ear and get you all tingling, but until they've gotten to your heart. I say it this way: folk can convince you in your mind, but until your heart is convicted. And what is interesting to me is that in Hebrew, the word for heart is the same word for mind. You've heard me preach about this before. Levav, L-E-V-A-V, the same word for heart. And so when God tells Moses to tell the people, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart," I believe he's also saying with all of your mind as well. Love God with all of your heart, because there should be a connection between your heart and your heart and your mind, because you ought not be able to say one thing and feel another.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Right? You ought not be able to say one thing and do another.
Yes, sir.
Because I can tell more about you more than what you tell me. Give me your pocketbook, your checkbook, and your calendar, and I can tell you what's more important to you. Where you spend your time and your money is really what's important. And so until your heart is convicted, your mind can be convinced, but until your heart is convicted, you really don't know and believe what you really say you believe and know. And so when God says, "Love me with all of your heart and your mind," that's one thing. Then love me with all of your soul, right? With that very being that is not going to rest on this side until it rests on the other side. Your soul has to find a place to seat itself for the rest of eternity. And you've got to love God with all of your being. thing that is inside of you, not just in your psychos, your mind, but also in your, not just your heart, what you feel. Because how many of you also know what you feel can also lead you away from God? Feelings can be a dangerous thing. Just because you feel something, you better make sure it's anchored in what the Lord says. Because everything that glitters ain't gold. Everything that feels good isn't good for you. Everything that tastes good isn't good for you. Everything that smells good isn't good for you. And so just because you feel it, you better make sure God has spoken it. Love me with your heart, mind, and your soul, and then with all of your strength. Come on, somebody. That means your body, your soma, your body, this thing. Right? Until it goes to the grave, love me with your body. Your body is a temple of God. Don't have your temple out there doing desecration out in the world. Love me with your body. Love me with your might. Love me with your physicality. That's why every now and again, I know everybody worships differently, but every now and again, I need folk to bat an eye and tap a toe. You don't have to jump over a pew and swing from the chandeliers, but every now and again, just bat an eye. Let me know the word is getting to you. Just tap a toe. Let me know the word is getting to you. But if you want to get up and run, go ahead and run. If you want to clap your hands, clap your hands. If you want to stomp your feet, stomp your feet. If you want to jump up and down, jump up and down. Love me with your strength. The great commandment, right? And God repeats it when the Pharisees try to trick Jesus in the New Testament. Some Pharisee, I don't even know his name. Some Pharisee comes to my Jesus. Master, what is the great commandment? Jesus, in God's infinite wisdom, says to him in Matthew 22:37, repeats what he already told the Old Testament folk in Deuteronomy. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And he says, the second is likened unto it. He says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Time doesn't allow me to get deep into both of these, but I've already told you what he said in the Old Testament. So just apply the same thing to the New Testament. God wants all of you. He don't want just a part of you. He wants all of you. He don't want just a part of your money. He wants all of your money. He gave you all that money in the first place. He don't want just all of your thoughts, some of your thoughts. He wants all of your thoughts. He allowed you to get up, didn't he? He put food on your table, didn't he? He put clothes on your back, didn't he? Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Everything you are belongs to the Lord. Everything you gonna get belongs to the Lord. You ought to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. These, he says, on these hangs all the law and the prophets. Let me rush on to my third point, commission. Because after you've confessed a relationship with God and come into relationship, and then that puts you on the road to being about God's business. Now, what are you supposed to do? The Bible says you're supposed to go out, get up out of the seat in which you're seating, go back to where you've come from, go back to your homes, back to your jobs, back to your families, back into your community, back into your neighborhood, and so forth. The power of Almighty God. Jesus says it this way in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's another way of saying the Great Commission. But Jesus says the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, Wanda sings the song beautifully, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, not just some of the nations, but all the nations, not just in Africa, but in Asia, not just in Asia, but in Europe, not just in Europe, but in Central America, not just in Central America, but on the island of Haiti, not just in Haiti, but down in South America, not just in South America, right here in America. Come on, somebody. Not just over in Bergen County, but right here in Mercer County. Not just down in Cumberland County, but right here in Mercer County. Not just in the South Ward, but in the North Ward. Not just in the North Ward, but the East Ward. Not just the East Ward, but the West Ward. Not just in somebody else's home, but in your home. Come on, somebody. Go. Baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. As I go to my seat, I just stop by to tell some of the saints at Shiloh Baptist Church that if you confess it with your mouth that a Savior, if you believe in the commandments of the Lord God, that will anchor you, and if you go and do the work of the Lord, that will direct you. And I just need somebody to stand on the foundational principles of God's church. Confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. And when you go out there and the devil tries to get busy in your life, remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. I'm with you. I haven't left you. I'm not going to leave you. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When you don't know where your help is going to come, the Lord is going to step in. He's an on-time God. He may not come when you want him to come. He may not come when you think he ought to come. But just in the nick of time, the Lord will. The Lord will. The Lord will. God will. Step in right on time. I love the Lord. He heard my every cry and pitied my every moan. Somebody here needs to understand that God has not given up on you. So I need you not to give up on God. Jesus says, unto the end of the cosmos, unto the end of the age, I'm going to be with you. And so once you've confessed it and you've gotten saved, once you've embraced the commandments of God and gotten anchored, and once you step out on faith to do the work of the Lord, God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm not by myself. You're not by yourself. Even when friends forsake you and give up on you, the Lord is with you. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. I need somebody to stand on those principles, to be about the Lord's business, to do the Lord's work. In the name of Jesus, the church say amen. Amen. Church say amen again. Amen. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. We thank God today for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. I need someone today to hear what God is saying to the church. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, why don't you go out and help extend the invitation. In the name of Jesus. Everyone standing to their feet in reverence to Almighty God. And as we get ready to extend the invitation, my prayer is that someone here today would hear what the Lord is trying to say. Pastor Warren, good book.
But I'm just going to stand on the word of God. The word already tells me what I need to do, what I need to be about, how I need to live. And I need someone today to say, Lord, today I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give it over to you, God. In Jesus' name. Whomever you are, whomever you are, the Lord is saying to you today, I want something better for you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And so as the choir sings this song of invitation, I want to extend to someone who doesn't know the Lord for him or herself to come out and give us your hand and give God your heart. And if you don't have a church home, the second invitation is for you to come and unite with us here at Shiloh. Stop bouncing from church to church. If you've been visiting, ask yourself, have I visited long enough? Is the Lord sending me here? Go ahead and sing, choir. Go ahead and sing. And as they sing, this invitation, this song of invitation is extended to somebody. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.